Today, when parents make birth announcements, they use various medias to announce the coming of the child. We tend to realize the amount of thought and energy that goes into announcing that they are expecting a child and even announcing the arrival of the child. What an excitement! And while it's customary for us to sometimes wait 12 to even to 14 weeks to announce the coming of the child, Isaiah is making the most important birth announcement in history. Interestingly, it comes 7 centuries earlier. Let's read Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 to see the announcement that Isaiah is making. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it goes like this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." What a great announcement, amazing announcement Isaiah is making to the people who need good news in their life. St. Augustine, when he speaks about the book of Isaiah, he says that Isaiah is the 5th gospel because in its pages, you tend to see a clear picture of God, his heart, and his clear path of salvation for humanity. Last week, we were looking at the first of the names that Isaiah mentioned as Wonderful Counselor. This week, we will reflect on the fact that this child to be born, whom we confess to be Jesus, shall be called Mighty God. Now, often in the Old Testament, people are given names that describes what God will do through that particular child. And that is their desire. They expect God to do wonderful things in the child. So that's how they name the child. But the names given to this child that is going to be born say something about who God is and what he's able to do. And today we want to see who Christ is from this particular passage. Let's take a moment to quieten our hearts before God and ask God to help us that we engage in the text that was just read to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, which is alive. We thank you because a child is born and a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders and it shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Father, we pray that you'll open our hearts today, O God. Open our minds to be receptive to your word. In Jesus' most wonderful and loving name we pray. Amen. Can you recollect or even picture an earthly kingdom that is characterized by justice, peace, and righteousness, always and forever? Is there a kingdom that you can remember or recollect? There's always peace, there's always justice, there's always righteousness. Some of you might think, you know, it sounds like a real exaggeration. You know, when we consider some of the most successful kingdoms in history, though there were good moments in their history, but eventually is faltered by corruption of power. Right, you see greedy leaders or even rebellious citizens or even the combination of both. I recently came to an article about the coronavirus that's happening in the world today. The article said, though the coronavirus pandemic might not disrupt politics in Western democracies, but it says it's likely to unleash political instability. No, when you look back in history, we tend to realize that civil wars, political instability, and poverty kills millions of people every day. But Isaiah is coming with a prophecy about the coming of the Messiah, of the rule of God that will bring peace, that will bring joy throughout eternity. And the current context that Isaiah is writing the days looked very bleak to the people, and Judah was in collapse both morally and also politically. It looks like the enemies were just growing from strength to strength, and the people did not know what to do. They didn't know if God was for them or even against them, or even some of them felt that God has actually abandoned them. God revealed to Isaiah that this Jesus, this child, this son, will save his people and bring them back from captivity. When you look at the particular text, sometimes we tend to ask ourselves, is Isaiah speaking about a human king of his time? And when you look at the history of Israel, the kings of Israel who ruled Israel, you don't see any king who brought everlasting rule that has justice and righteousness that Isaiah has described in this particular text. Though there were good kings, or even there were some kings who started good, you know, but ended bad. Some displayed wisdom, some displayed godly attributes, but many did not. But only the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, was sinless. And so Isaiah is speaking about Jesus, who's described here as the mighty God. Jesus as the mighty God. You know, when you look at the text, we begin to ask these questions, right? Why is Jesus the mighty God? And how do I know that Jesus is the mighty God? And what can this mighty God do in my life? What are the things that he's able to do in my lives that I can have joy and peace and live a meaningful life in this world? You know, when you look at the word itself, mighty God, the word mighty means champion or hero in the Hebrew text. It is not just a champion or a hero, but if you look at the word very carefully, it's a champion who stands when all others have fallen and failed. In other words, he's there for us at every moment of our life, at every stage, whatever enemies might come across, nothing will be able to separate that love. And this champion stands for us when others have failed. And so he describes, Isaiah describes the Messiah, Jesus, as the mighty God. You know, when you look at scriptures, you tend to see Jesus as the mighty God throughout every pages of the Bible. As I was looking at this particular text, and I was just trying to see some things which will help us in today's life. Firstly, we realize that Jesus' authority over heaven and earth. Is Jesus mighty God? Yes, he has the authority over heaven and earth. And Isaiah says, and he speaks about the omnipotence of the divine power. You know, many of the early Christian texts claim that Jesus of Nazareth is the creator of the universe, and thereby include Jesus within the divine identity. But even though we tend to see this, but many times it's not appreciated, right, when we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the reason that John, when John writes, you know, he declares, he affirms, and he wants the audience to know that this eternal word became flesh. And so John says that all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that has been made. Jesus is a loving God. And the same note is, he has authority over heaven and earth. Today, my friend, we worship a God who has authority over the heavens and the earth. The entire creation comes under his rule. And so John refers to Jesus by saying that all things have been made that was made. And so Paul also teaches, the Apostle Paul, right? He writes to the church in Colossae in chapter 1, verse 16, he says, For by him, so he refers to Jesus, he says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Very interesting, when you look at the text that Paul writes, you realize that Paul is using three prepositions, right? He says that all things were created by him, through him, and for him. In other words, he says, it's all created by God and through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all things are created for him. In other words, all that came into existence came to exist for Jesus Christ. Everything from the bottom of the oceans to the top of the mountains, they exist for Christ. Difference, when a person creates something, right, in our society, they patent it, right, because they own it. They say this belongs to them. Because Jesus is a creator, so he is therefore the owner, and he owns everything. But today we hear preachers or even church leaders who fall into the trap of thinking that you owe everything. Everything belongs to us. But dear friends, I think scripture reminds us that everything is created by him, through him, and for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this Jesus also has authority over heaven and earth, because when you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, before his ascension, he calls his disciples and he gives them a massive statement, like the king. He calls them and he says in Matthew 28, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. He says, every authority has been given to him. And he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And he says, I have commanded you. Can you see that Jesus is having the authority over heaven and earth, my friend? He's the mighty God, as Isaiah speaks to us. You know, today we tend to ask, what does it mean to me if Christ is the creator? It means that God doesn't just own the universe, he owns you and me. He owns the creation. He owns our lives. And today, during the season of Advent, I think it's important for us to ask this question. Does this mighty God has complete ownership of my life? Or is he having just ownership just a few days of my week? Or do I give myself and say, Lord, I belong to you? Or is God just a sideline? This mighty God has authority over heaven and earth. Is he your king? Is he your Lord? You know, when you look at the text very carefully, you tend to realize when you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had authority over nature. When he came into this world before creation, you know, he created everything. Everything belongs to him. It was under his control. And when even he came to be with us as a child, as a man, as he was just living a life, in other words, pitched his tent with us, people saw his authority. When Jesus was in the human form, he turned water into wine. He touched and transformed many people. There was supernatural healing that was taking place among the sick and the handicapped. He was calming the storms, casting out demons. He fed multitudes with few loaves and fish, and raising people from death. You know, these divine acts cannot be done by an ordinary man. It has to be done by a divine God who has authority, and this Jesus is the mighty God. He has the authority over nature, my friend, and it arose people's awe. And many who said, "Is he the Son of God?" What a powerful God that we have, that he has authority over nature. You know, when you look at it, even the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, many teachers in those days, the Pharisees or even the scribes, they taught without authority. But Jesus' words had authority because they were the words of God himself. And when you read Luke chapter 4, verse 32, you know, Luke says they were amazed at his teaching. You know why? Because his words had authority, my friend. When Jesus was living in this world, in authority over entire thing, over entire nature, my friend. Jesus' words had authority. And the power of Jesus is amazing and is wonderful. When you look further, look at the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was just casting out evil spirit by just ordering it, right? By saying, "Be quiet." And people marvel. People are just amazed that this Jesus is able to do the things that no human being can do or ever have done. It is only can be done by God, and Jesus is the mighty God. Today, my friend, I think no matter how impossible we see the situation that we are living in today, or how hopeless or difficult the road might seem ahead to us. But when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, it reminds us that God sees what we don't see and is able to do the things that will surprise us. And so today, if you're facing what seems to be an impossible situation, let me encourage you. Let me challenge you. Give it to God and say, "Lord, I trust you because you're mighty. You're a God with authority over nature, God. You have authority. All authority is in your hand." And so trust him and he will see us through in every situation in our life. And lastly, when you look at the word very carefully, you know, you also realize when you look at the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the reason that he came into this world, the purpose behind his birth, because Jesus has authority over sin and death. He has authority over sin and death. You know, during this Christmas time, I think it's going to be a different Christmas, or maybe a quieter one to many of us, because of the reason virus spread. We realize it has had a lot of ripple effects. The hospitals have been filled and health systems has become overwhelmed. And none of us like to think in these days about death. But there are times when we have little choice. You know, when I was just looking at all these things that's happening in the world, I was asking myself, what is people's greatest need? What is the greatest need? When you ask someone, what is their greatest need? They tend to say, you know, it's a financial need. It's a family need. It's a career need. They're having difficulties in the workplaces. But the greatest need is, when you look in a very spiritual way, people want to escape the wrath of God, my friend. Because as Christians, you know, there are almost 2 billion Christians in the world, and the vast majority believe in heaven and hell. We want to escape the wrath of God. We want to have a peaceful life, not only now, but throughout eternity. The late Dr. Billy Graham was asked this question, where is heaven? Very interestingly, he replied by saying, heaven is where Jesus is, and I'm going to him soon. Heaven is where Jesus is, and I'm going to him soon. Dear friends, while we cannot escape the righteous judgment of God, in his mercy and grace, God wants us to impart that righteousness through saving us by dying on the cross for us. Sometimes we tend to ask, you know, what is the greatest problem? I think, you know, we realize it's all because, when you bottle it down, it's because of sin. It's because of the unforgiven sin that we have in our life. And we see the problem of sin. Today, people don't talk about sin. We live in an age where the society is known as a no-fault society. We see that all played out in the media today. Words such as self-justification or self-serving. But at the end of the day, you realize it's a problem of sin. Every problem, human problem that we have in this world, if you boil it down, it's because of sin. And sin is the greatest problem we have in our lives. It is sin that causes pain and suffering, wars and disease. It is sin which causes death. And that is why the birth of Jesus Christ is amazing to the shepherds. In Luke chapter 2, you read, right? The angel of the Lord told, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And because of Jesus, my friend, Jesus is the Savior, the one who came to die on the cross for us, to save us. And the same Isaiah prophesied, right, 700 years ago in Isaiah 53 verse 5, he says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace upon him. And he says, by his wounds we were healed. And this is the message of Christmas, my friend, and this is the message of Christianity, that Jesus is Savior and Lord. He's the Savior and Lord. I want to conclude, right? And I want to ask you, during the season of Advent, to ask this question. Is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, alive in your heart and alive today? Is he your Savior? Have you experienced forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ? Because he has authority over sin and death. He's the only one who's able to take away the sin away from us and the fear of death away from us, my friend, that we can live in this world knowing that our lives are in the safe hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me conclude by sharing a story that took place in history. It's a story about German forces just meeting the British forces in the battlefield in France during the First World War. In those days, the warfare was not high-tech like the ones that we have. We use satellites and other means. Those days, you know, it was less, and so there was hand-to-hand trench warfare. And soldiers lived, fought, and died in trenches, right, full of mud, blood, and that's how fighting went on. In those trenches, what was happening? Trenches. Those enemies could actually hear each other talking. Because they didn't have satellites to locate where the enemy was, but they heard the voices and they knew it was the enemy was just over at the next trench. It was Christmas Eve, and the fighting stopped for a while. Suddenly, the British soldier, one of the British soldiers who was in his trench, you know, he started singing, "The Lord is my shepherd," in a strong, powerful tenor voice. And the sound of his voice was just floating in this clear moonlight air. And then from the German side, there was a strong, powerful voice in the German language, just continuing with that stanza. There were two invisible singers, but there was beautiful music and harmony. And you see that, you know, both the soldiers from the British side and the German side began to praise God, who was their shepherd. And when the stanzas came to an end, the sound slowly died away. The next day was Christmas morning, and so some of the British soldiers, you know, climbed out of their trenches, and so it was a no man's land, and he was carrying a football, and he started playing football, and sometimes known as a soccer, right? And he was playing, and there, even the German soldiers came, because there was no fight on this particular day. And both the teams were just playing in the battlefield in front in First World War. And that match, England won. And then after the match, you know, this evening came, they went back to their trenches. The next day, the fighting started again between the British and the German soldiers, machine guns and bonnet fightings. Everything was back to normal. When I was reading the story, I was just reminded. You know, my friends, we live in a time where the spirit of Christmas, right, has become just a feeling for a moment and goes up during the holiday season. It lasts just for a brief period of time. But that's not Christmas. Jesus, the Almighty God, wants to give us the peace each and every moment of our life. He's the mighty God who's there at every moment of our life. He wants to be born in our life. He wants to live in our life. He wants to lead us. He wants to guide us. And that's the reason that Jesus came, my friend, to be born into this world. So that each and every day, each and every moment of our life, each and every minute of our life, His presence will be felt. During the season of Advent, it's important for us to say, "Lord, just come into my life, O God, because I want to have You as my Christ, as my Savior, as my Lord." We want to take communion. And this King invites us to the table. I just want you to just take a moment, quieten your hearts and ask yourself, is Jesus your mighty God? Can we boldly say that He is my God in my life? I want to read Matthew chapter 26 onwards as we prepare communion. Let's quieten our hearts. And let me read Matthew 26 onwards. While they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. We thank God because Jesus came to this world to forgive us, to reconcile us to God. And that's the reason for Christmas. The body of Christ, broken for us. Blood of the new covenant given for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that you have authority over the heavens and the earth. You have authority over nature, O God. You have authority over sin and death. Lord, help us, Lord, to know what you can do in our lives, Father. Help us, Lord, to have the joy of the Lord each and every moment of our life. We thank you once again for who you are. In Jesus' most wonderful name we pray. Amen.